Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your Son, and we thank you for your gospel, and we thank you for your word. And Lord, we just thank you that we can come to your word, that we can open it, we can read it, and that your Holy Spirit works in our hearts, Lord, to make non-believers believers, to make those who already believe still challenged and convicted, but comforted, Lord. Lord, without your Holy Spirit, we've got no hope, Lord. So we just pray for your Holy Spirit this afternoon, that it would be upon us and that you would speak to our hearts and that you would challenge and change and convict us and comfort us and make us into the men and women you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. I was reading through the Gospel of Luke on Thursday and I was deeply convicted. I got to chapter 13 and the title, The Narrow Door. And that probably rings bells for many of you. So let me just refresh your mind. So Jesus is teaching in the crowds and there's many people. And a few people come up to him and say, Lord, are only a few going to be saved? And he says to them, make every effort to enter through the narrow door. Make every effort to enter into the kingdom of heaven. For many, I tell you, will try but not be able to. And they will come to me on that day and they'll be banging on the door and they'll be saying, Jesus, let me in. Jesus, open the door. And I will come to the door and I will say to them, who are you? I don't even know you. And they will say to him, but Jesus, we ate with you. And Jesus, we drank with you. And Jesus, you taught in our streets. And he will say to them, get away from me, you evildoers. I never knew you. And he will slam the door shut and he will throw them into hell for all eternity. And it just hit me. It hit me so hard because these guys seem so close to Jesus. I mean, they were eating with him and they were drinking with him and they heard him speak and they talked with him. And they would have been reading their scriptures and they would have even been praying. And in the Gospel of Matthew, it says that they were even performing miracles in Jesus' name and driving out demons in his name. And they were even performing prophecies in Jesus' name. And it just hit me so hard because these guys seem so close to Jesus, yet Jesus said to them, away from me, I never knew you. And the reason was this, because they never followed Jesus. They never put their faith in Jesus. They never put their faith in the real Jesus. And it made me think, well, am I putting my faith in the real Jesus? Is my Jesus the real Jesus? And so I want to ask you this afternoon, is your Jesus the real Jesus? Is the Jesus you believe in the real Jesus? Is the Jesus you worship the real Jesus? Is it Jesus that you pray to, that you have a relationship with, that you put your trust and hope in? Is he the real Jesus? Because there are many fake Jesuses out there. There's the Jesus that we feel in our hearts. For example, I know that the Bible says I shouldn't do this, but it feels okay in my heart, so therefore it must be okay with the real Jesus. And there's a Jesus who's merely my buddy through life, who's just like my mate Robbo. But the Bible says that Jesus Christ, the real Jesus, is holy. And the Bible says that our hearts are deceitfully wicked as well. And then this is a big one. There's a Jesus of our preconceptions, where we decide who Jesus is like and who he is and who he saves. For example, I'm a pretty good person, so therefore Jesus is going to save me. Or, you know, like, I'm not going to give my whole life to Jesus. I'm not going to give every area of my life to Jesus, but I'm just going to be okay. I'm just going to believe and it will be okay. And there are many other counterfeit Jesuses that are trying to drag us away from the real Jesus. In fact, that's why the Apostle Paul wrote this letter, and that's why he included this six-verse hymn, this creed, if you like, because the Christians in Colossae weren't worshipping the real Jesus. The Christians there were being deceived by many heresies that were plaguing the church. For example, they were being deceived by Jewish teachings such as ceremonialism, where you have to observe strict rules and regulations as to what you can and can't eat, and you have to go to certain festivals to be a Christian. And they were also being deceived by other teachings such as asceticism, which is attaining a higher spiritual state by abstaining from all pleasures. And there was also the worship of angels, depreciating the role of Christ, possibly teachings about secret knowledge, and most probably reliance on human wisdom, such as philosophy and human tradition. You see, that the Jesus that they knew was starting to differ from the real Jesus. So it begs a question: who is the real Jesus? And Paul gets straight to the point, as you can see at the start of verse 15. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Jesus is the same as God. Jesus is equal with God. And Jesus isn't just like God or a weak reflection of God. Jesus Christ is God in every way. The real Jesus is God. And Paul doesn't just simply stop there, but he goes on to back up this statement with three fundamental truths. And I'm going to call them today the three C's of Christology. The three C's of Christology. I know that might sound clever, but all that it means is the study of Christ. And we're going to take a look at each of these three C's of Christology to see who the real Jesus is. And to be a genuine follower of the real Jesus, we must believe and trust in these three C's of Christology. They are fundamental to the true Christian faith. Is your Jesus the real Jesus? Let's take a look. And I just want to say, international students, you can follow your handouts here. So the first C of Christology is Creator. The real Jesus is the Creator of all things. Many of you have probably seen the TV show Undercover Boss, or at least heard of it. And in the TV show, the CEO of a large company goes undercover and pretends to have just been hired in one of his own firms as an entry-level position. And so, for example, the CEO of Domino's recently got hired as a front counter person in one of his stores. And everybody thought that he was just your ordinary Joe Blow. And they even treated him that way. But then at the end of the show, it's revealed to them who this guy really is, and they're absolutely shocked to find out that he's the creator of the whole company. And so often, that is how we treat Jesus. Jesus is just treated as your ordinary Joe Blow. But how far from the truth could we get? I mean, he's a creator of the whole universe, of everything. Please read along with me, starting at verse 15. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. Paul starts off by saying that Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. So does this mean that Jesus is the first being created by God? No, of course it doesn't. It means that all things have come from Jesus. Jesus was there in the beginning. Jesus was the heir of all creation. Jesus was there in the beginning before all things. In his gospel, John says of Jesus, "Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." Jesus was there in the beginning with God the Father and with the Holy Spirit. And that's why we read in Genesis chapter 1, God said, "Let us make man in our image." He doesn't say, "Let me," but "let us." Do you know what that means? It means that in the beginning, Jesus created the heavens and the earth. Jesus said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And Jesus separated the skies from the waters. And Jesus separated the land from the waters. And Jesus created the vegetation. And Jesus created the stars in the sky to separate day from night. Jesus then created the fish in the sea and the animals on the land. And on the sixth day, Jesus created man in his own image. And this is exactly what Paul's saying. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. No wonder why Jesus could calm the waters. I mean, no wonder why Jesus could tell the fishermen to throw their nets on one side of the boat where they hadn't caught a thing, and then they caught so many fish that their nets were breaking. And no wonder why Jesus could feed more than 5,000 people with only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And no wonder why Jesus could heal the sick and raise the dead. I mean, he's the creator of all things. Everything has been created through Jesus. I watched a documentary last week called Baraka. Some of you might have seen it. And it's a wonderful documentary. And it's filmed by one guy over a period of 14 months across 24 countries in 6 continents. And he films, it's just this massive collection of footage of nature. And it shows how different cultures and different religions embrace nature. And it starts off with the majestic Himalayan mountains in Nepal. And they're so awesome. And I was just thinking, wow, Jesus made that. And then it zooms in to a crevasse which is covered by snow. And it's just so great. And I was just thinking, wow, Jesus made that as well. And then it pans down the crevasse and it gets to the bottom and there's a volcanic hot spring and there's snow everywhere and there's steam coming up. And right in the middle is a chimpanzee taking a spa bath. And I was just blown away just thinking, man, Jesus made all of these things. And Jesus not only created the visible but the invisible as well. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. Jesus created all order in the universe. He created the laws of nature. He's created the air we breathe. He's created all angels and spiritual beings. And he's created our souls and our consciences. Everything that is visible and invisible has been created by Jesus and for Jesus. And Paul is smashing the Colossian heresy of angelic worship or putting angels or other spiritual beings above Christ. So if Jesus is the creator of all things, what does that mean for our lives? Well, what doesn't that mean? That person you don't like, that annoying lecturer who can't speak any English, that atheist who nags away at you, the homeless person who asks for bus money, or the colleague who thinks he's better than you. All of these people were created by Jesus and for Jesus. Even though they have fallen, they were created in God's image, in Jesus' image. He loves them so dearly, he died for them. And he created and died for you as well. The real Jesus is your creator. And you might be thinking about Satan. Well, what about Satan? Yes, all things. Jesus created Satan as a beautiful angel. And yes, Satan has fallen. And yes, he deceives billions of people every day. But he was created by Jesus and for Jesus. And in the end of times when Satan is destroyed, it will bring much glory to Jesus. Everything that's been created has been created by Jesus. Jesus created us, our neighbours, family, marriage, work, knowledge, relationships, sex, money, possessions, governments, human rights, feelings, weather, holidays, the earth, the universe. I could go on forever. Jesus has created all things. So when we have trouble in these areas, we should come to the Creator and ask for his help in these areas. And when we're going well in these areas, we should come to Jesus and thank him. We shouldn't come to ourselves or come to other people. Doesn't it just blow your mind that the real Jesus is the creator of all things. That you can come before the Creator of the universe in prayer, and He won't even only listen to you, but He will answer you. And that you can worship the Creator of the visible and the invisible and have a relationship with Him. It is fundamental to Christianity to believe that the real Jesus is the Creator of all things and that the real Jesus is God. Put your faith in the real Jesus. Worship Him. Praise Him. And that brings us on to the second C of Christology, which is control. The real Jesus is in control of all things. I think way too often we are like my little 9-month-old nephew in his baby pen. He's been put there by daddy. The boundaries have been established by daddy. The contents of the pen have been put there by daddy. What he can and can't do or play with is up to daddy. Daddy's decided the rules. Daddy's determined the environment. And even though little baby Oliver can't see daddy because his eyes are focused on his toys, daddy is in complete control of baby Oliver, and he's watching over baby Oliver in his pen. And like baby Oliver, so often we are distracted by what's in the pen, what's in this world, that we don't see Jesus. We see the boundaries, we see the rules, we see the objects, and we think that we are in control, that we are God of our own lives. But we are so wrong. We forget that this is Jesus' world, that He created this world, and that Jesus is looking down on us in this world, and He's in complete control of this world and of us. Read with me from verse 17. He, Jesus, is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. The real Jesus not only created all things, but He holds all things together. He's in control of all things. He's sovereign over all things. He maintains and sustains all things. Nothing is out of Jesus' control. Jesus is in control of all things, the good and the bad. All the joy you've ever experienced, all the happy memories, the laughter, the holidays, your children, your parents, your good health, your faith, your salvation. Jesus is in control of all of these good things. And the times when you felt so low and so anxious and so depressed, the times when you wanted to give up or felt like no one loved you or cared for you, and the times when you suffered or were persecuted, or you lost loved ones or had bad health, or you felt like your faith was on the rocks. Jesus was in control of these times too. Yes, all things. Jesus is in control of everything. Natural disasters, relationships, sickness, the sunrise, the sunset, your children's faith, your parents' faith, your life, your studies, your work, your marriage, the insects in your pantry, the reckless driver, the murderer, the war, who you meet, who you don't meet, where you go, where you don't go, your past, your present, and your future. Jesus Christ is in control of all things. We then read at the start of verse 18 that Jesus is the head of the body, the church. We are the body of believers, and Jesus is our head. Jesus is in control of us, and Jesus is in control of the church. When the Apostle Paul was persecuting the church, Jesus said to him, "Why do you persecute me?" He didn't say, "Why do you persecute the church?" He says, "Why do you persecute me?" Jesus was referring to His body, the church. Jesus is in control of His body. Jesus is in control of Crossroads Church. He's in control of its numbers, how many people come or don't. He's in control of the numbers that get baptized or saved. He's in control of where it's going and where it's not going. Jesus is in control of His church, and He's in control of us. The real Jesus is in control of all things, and the real Jesus is God. So how should we respond? I think there's no better place to look for an example of those who put their trust in Jesus, knowing that he was in control of all things, than the apostles. In Acts chapter 5, we read that they were flogged by the Sanhedrin, which is the high court of ancient Jerusalem. And they suffered greatly, yet they rejoiced. They rejoiced knowing that Jesus was in control of all things. And we see that all the way through the New Testament, their faith in Jesus' control, right through until their deaths. 11 out of 12 of the apostles are believed to have been martyred for their faith. And Peter, Peter was even crucified upside down. Yet the one thing that they all had in common was that Jesus, they all trusted knowing that Jesus was in control of all things. And everything that happened was for his glory and for his good purpose. So we should stop trying to control our lives. Stop thinking that we are in the driver's seat. Stop pretending that we're invincible. Stop feeling guilty for not changing. Stop controlling our future or making 5, 10, 20-year plans. Stop putting our trust in human wisdom and advice. And stop making up excuses that Jesus only allowed that to happen, or that the devil did this and Jesus was completely helpless. Because that is not the real Jesus. That is not what this passage is telling us. It tells us that the real Jesus is in control of all things. Therefore, we need to repent and put our trust in Jesus, who is in control of the universe, in control of our destiny, and in control of our very breath. There is almost nothing more fundamental and crucial to having a strong faith that will withstand suffering and persecution and disappointment than knowing and wholeheartedly believing the Bible when it says that the real Jesus is in control of all things. So many people give up their faith when they're diagnosed with cancer, when their wife is in a car accident, when their marriage breaks down, when their business fails, or when they see on the news another natural disaster claims the lives of many. Although there are mysteries, and although Jesus has not revealed everything to us, or why he does certain things, we know that Jesus is good and that he's in control of all things, that he created all things and everything happens for his glory and his alone. I don't know about you, but when I read that Jesus is in control of all things, I just want to praise Jesus and worship him and thank him that he's in control of my life and that he's in control of my very salvation. And it gives me so much joy and so much peace knowing that the real Jesus is in control of all things and that everything that happens is according to his perfect plan. So let's be guided by Jesus and put our faith in the real Jesus who created all things and who's in control of all things. And the third and last C of Christology is the cross. The real Jesus reconciles all things through the cross. Now, most of you probably know about the history of Hong Kong. Hong Kong was created by China. It was controlled by China. However, in 1841, Britain, during the First Opium War, took over Hong Kong. But then in 1898, they signed a 99-year lease agreeing to return Hong Kong back to China. And in 1997, the 99 years was up, and Hong Kong was handed back to China. Now, whether the people liked it or not, the people of Hong Kong, they were always going to be reconciled to their Creator. And in the same way, creation was always going to be reconciled to God. Verse 17. He, Jesus, is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Jesus had a plan all along. From the moment Adam and Eve rebelled against God, from the very moment they sinned and creation was subjected to frustration and humanity was issued with the death penalty, Jesus had a plan. He was in control. Jesus always had a plan of redemption, a plan to reconcile mankind to the Father, a plan to restore peace between creation and God. And the only way possible was through the cross. Through Jesus coming down as a human and living the perfect sinless life and therefore being an acceptable sin offering for our sins, and then being crucified on the cross and receiving all of God's judgment and wrath and anger upon himself for us to make peace between creation and God. And it had to involve the shedding of blood. As we read in Hebrews, and as all the Israelites know, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Jesus died on the cross, his blood was shed, and on the third day he was raised back to life, to eternal life. You see, others have been raised back to life before, but they subsequently died again, such as Lazarus. Imagine having to die twice. But this was not the case with Jesus, because in rising again, he conquered death once and for all through his blood. And don't you love how it says that Jesus is the firstborn from among the dead? It implies that he's the first of many, that we too will be raised from the dead. So there is now hope for humanity, because Jesus wasn't just Lord over the old creation, but Jesus is Lord over the new creation as well. His supremacy will continue. Verse 19 says, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." Jesus reconciles all things to the Father, be it humans, be it animals, be it angels. All things will be reconciled back into a peaceful and right relationship with God the Father. All things will be reconciled to their previous state. There will be a new heaven and a new earth, and Jesus will rule over it. He'll create it and he'll control it. And everything and every being that is a part of that will be reconciled into a right, peaceful relationship with God the Father, with Jesus, and with the Holy Spirit. The day of judgment is coming. The day of the new heaven and new earth is coming. The day when all things will be reconciled. And trust me, trust Paul. You want to be a part of this. You want to be reconciled to God. So what should you do? How can you be a part of this? Paul tells us in the next three verses. "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you've heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant." So how do you be a part of this? How do you be reconciled to God and to Jesus? By putting your faith in the real Jesus. By continuing in your faith in the real Jesus. By persevering in your faith in the real Jesus. So let's stop putting our faith in things other than Jesus, in things created by Jesus, such as wealth and wisdom and education, work, our parents, our partners, or ourselves and our abilities. Let's not be like those many people who were knocking on Jesus' door and knew him, but they never put their faith in him. And let's put our faith in the most holy, mighty, wonderful, everlasting Jesus Christ. If you haven't given Jesus the authority, the praise, and the glory he deserves, then repent and believe. put your faith in the real Jesus, the one and only, the true and living King, the Alpha and the Omega, the wonderful Creator, the controller of all things, and the reconciler through his blood, the Lord Jesus Christ. Is your Jesus the real Jesus? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this creed, Lord. We thank you for your word. Father, we thank you so much for your Son, for Jesus. And we thank you for showing us that he is indeed the Creator, the controller, and the reconciler of all things. And we thank you, Lord, that we can come to Jesus right now in prayer, the Creator of the universe, and that you listen to us, and you love us, and you care about us. Lord, if we don't believe in you, help us to overcome our unbelief. And Lord, if we're not putting our faith in you, help us to overcome that. Lord, would you increase our faith for your glory and yours alone. In Jesus' precious name, amen.